it's really up high. I want to keep you awake, but I don't want to startle you. Do that. We're continuing in a series that this is actually the third and the last message in the series. We have the others available in the back, and we also have them available on our webpage and also on our podcast if you'd like to catch up on some of those. I know that we had a lot of them that were updated yesterday, and so I think that we're pretty well caught up on those. But we'll be finishing this series today. We're talking about making a difference in our community. In our community, we have defined that we could be talking about our city, our neighborhood, our place of work, our place of play, you know, our place of study. Just, in other words, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, wherever we're about, wherever life goes on, that we have contact, we have a relationship with other people. We said that God has called us to make a difference. He's called us that wherever we are, whether it's in our neighborhood or city or state or just the various places, that they should be better places because we're there. There should be impact that we're to have, you know, that that we're not just hiding our light and putting it under a bushel, but we're there to bless and encourage and help and be friends and neighbors wherever we are. We've used before, so I have this in your notes, Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we've talked about this the other two messages. That's an amazing thing, that when God created us, that he created us, and literally there that word workmanship can be translated, and it's a very rich word in the Greek language. It can be translated that we're God's creation. The New Living Translation there says we are God's masterpiece. Some of you say, well, that may apply to so-and-so, but I don't think I got quite the DNA they did. No. You know, we're God's masterpiece. He's our Father. He's our Creator. And he loves us. And it's, you know, if you can just imagine that we love our kids. And when they're born, we're just so proud of them and so excited about them. And, you know, that we don't even tell the truth. You know, they take their first step, and we're telling people they're running the marathon. And, you know, and they say something sort of like a word. Oh, they're just talking like crazy. I know this is a genius. And, you know, we just love our kids. Well, the Lord loves us. And, you know, in Zephaniah, it says that he rejoices over us. He's literally, he dances a jig. He spins like a top because he's our Father. He's our dad. We're his kids. And so he loved us. And so when he created us, it says that we were his masterpiece, his creation. But another term that can be used there is that we were his poem. And there's the idea, and this is implied many places in Scripture, that God has created and has planned out scenarios and situations and opportunities for our whole life that are before us, that we make choices whether to say yes to or no to, or to ignore, to even see or not see in the whole process. But God's created us to make a difference. He's created us, you know, master class in as his poem, that he can sing his song through our lives and speak his song through our lives. And so we have divine appointments. And this will bring us toward our starting passage in Mark chapter 3. We've talked about these before, that and what I have in your notes there is that, you know, it's like God's day timer, or PDA, whatever you use, you know, that God has for us part of that poem, part of that creation that he has for us in scenarios and opportunities, is that he has situations for us every day that if we'll open our eyes, and it may just be to smile at someone. It may just be not to honk on the horn when we're upset at somebody, you know, and to bless them, you know, by not cursing them or something like that. And it just, but in other ways, that we're called to be a blessing, that wherever we go, that the room can light up, because we're not just because we're there, but because the presence of God is there, and because we're demonstrating what it would be like to have Jesus in the room, the difference of there, that we're called to do that. And so what we're going to talk about today is the dreaded E word. What's the dreaded E word? Evangelism. But just relax, this is not a typical message at all about that. Because what we're going to talk about is relationships. And relationships is something we're all called to have in this. And just some very practical areas in this. And for some of us, this is a change of lifestyle. But in our culture today, the most effective form of evangelism is through relationships, is through those that you know. You know, gone are the days of that there's effective knocking on the door. Have you had people knock on your door to try to have tracks are from the young guys that are always so fit and young and the white shirts and the short hair and they're trying to talk and everything else. Well, it's just the cold turkey method just doesn't seem to work because we have built into us this mechanism now that we immediately are suspicious of anybody. You know, if somebody comes by and they want to solicit doing, hey, you need some yard work done? Well, yeah, of course I need some yard work done. You know, you had to wade through the yard to get to me, but, you know, how much? Well, no, we don't need it done that much. But you have people all the time, we're just resistant, you know, because we don't trust people because we've been burned or we've been hurt or all of those things. And so we're suspicious by nature. And so the old ways and even, you know, bringing people to revivals, I remember when I was growing up and not a critical thing, just observation. I remember I grew up in Minden, and many of you are here from Minden, and you would see that people would have their annual revivals, and they would schedule a revival, and I always thought as a kid, you just think these things, and you say these things because you don't know any better, but I was thinking, gosh, I didn't know you could schedule a revival. What do? Just call, God would, let's see here, let me get my, would March the 12th, would that be good for you? Would that be a good revival day? You know, because revival is really kind of a sovereign outbreak of God's presence, of when God visits us. You know, so we don't just schedule it, although that used to work, they would do that, and many people would come in relationship with the Lord, and that's a good thing, and it may have been the way you have. So I'm not being critical of it. I'm just saying that a lot of the things that kind of had some fruit in the past no longer do. And really the best thing of reaching people for the Lord is through relationships, In Mark 3, in verses 14 through 15. I'm just going to start in verse 13. It says this, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designated them as apostles, that they might be with him and they might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And then it lists the names of those. So I have it here in your note that Jesus came, and if you look at the preface of this in one of the other Gospels, Jesus had spent the entire night in prayer with his Father. He had spent that entire night. It wasn't that he didn't need sleep. He was fully God, but he was fully man. And he needed sleep. If you think the daylight savings time hour that you missed is really pulling you down, okay? Jesus would stay up all night long just because as much as he needed physical sleep, he needed time with his dad more. He needed time, marching orders, and just and everything for the next day. And so after a night with his Father, he came, and there were many disciples and many that were following him beyond the 12. And from those, he says, okay, you're the 12. And so he designated them disciples, and they became apostles. And the word apostle literally means a sent one. And so what we see here is Jesus calls disciples, first of all, to be with him. He designated these 12. He says, okay, you're going to be with me. You're going to travel with me. And they didn't have a Learjet to travel in. You know, they had sandal mobile as they walked around in their sandals and the dirt and everything else. And they slept out, you know, under a fig tree or, you know, something like that in the open air. And they just traveled from place to place and actually had some women that traveled. And the women were the money pockets. They were the ones that would actually help supply to go buy food and that sort of thing. But they just traveled that way. But he designated these 12 to first of all be with them. And then to send them out. And I think it's important if we're going to make a difference in our community that we realize, first of all, the foundational principle is that before we have ministry to go out, we have to have ministry to and from Jesus. We have to get our marching orders. We have to get our refreshing. We have to get our spirits ready. And so it's really important for us on a daily basis, sometime to spend time in prayer, or spend time in His Word, to spend time, you know, just meditating. I, as I've gotten busy, one of the things I did love about my trip to North Carolina and many hours of driving is that it's a wonderful time to pray. You know, if you turn your radio or your CD or whatever you have to Christian music or to, you know, worship type music and you don't just have talk shows going on, it can be a wonderful time to really pray and just to just let the Lord bring things, and you can find yourself praying for hours. And so I really enjoy doing that. But we need to understand that we're called to be with the Lord. We're called to have that vertical relationship secured. And out of that vertical relationship, then we can have the horizontal relationships. You know, oftentimes it's hard for us to talk to others about the Lord and Jesus and his effect in our life because we're carrying guilt. or we're carrying shame, or we're carrying a sense of unworthiness, or we're carrying bitterness or anger or these things, and it's just like we just feel like that we couldn't possibly tell anybody the good news because we're the walking bad news. You know what I'm talking about? But you got rid of all that last week because the Kathy's the weariness cure, I know. But we have that vertical relationship with God. Out of that enables us to have that horizontal relationship one with another, with the Lord, and then sending out. In other words, Christians are called to be the good news before they share the good news. And that doesn't mean that we're, say, well, I'm never going to be the good news enough to share, so I just won't share. We can't play that mind game. We just need to understand that God wants us to have an authenticity to our message, an authenticity to our lives. He wants us to be more of the good news, and then we can share that. Because I don't know about you, have you watched the TV lately, this week, or anything else? I mean, we need to pray for those in Japan. I mean, and who knows on the media, it's so, spectacular and all, but they could possibly be at the edge of a Chernobyl. Or may have already, of a nuclear meltdown. Besides, and they're projecting 10,000 possibly dead. But they're just, you watch the news all the time. There's so much bad news that's on. And if that's all we watch, you can get pretty negative. You can get pretty pessimistic. You can get pretty scared. And so it's important that we counteract that with the good news. And the truth is, if you read the good news, it talked a lot about there being earthquakes. It talked a lot about there being wars and rumors of wars, and talks a lot about cataclysmic events that occur in the latter times, and that these are all preparatory for the time of the coming of our Lord Jesus back to live among us and to bring us unto Him in that. So we're to concentrate and be the good news so we can share good news. Because in the midst of a crisis, we can share good news. And sharing good news isn't just that we see someone that's in need physically or financially or some other need that we could actually help. And we say, well, bless you, brother. I'll be praying for you. You know, that's just phony. You know, you may not have much. It's like, I'd give you this $5, but it's the last one in my pocket. You know, well, sacrificial giving sometimes. And I'm not, you listen to the Lord in that. All I'm saying is that we need to be able to share physically, emotionally, and verbally with others the good news out of the overflow of what God's doing in our own life. You know, it's interesting, and you can turn there if you want to, but in Acts chapter 1, we have the story of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit after Jesus had been raised from the dead in resurrection. We have the day of Pentecost, and we have Peter preaching his first extended sermon in response to that, because the people are just puzzled. They see all these individuals, and they're speaking in languages that they understand, that they know they haven't learned, and they even have the right accent, and everything's going on there, and they're talking, and they're like, what's going on? What do we do? And so we actually see Peter in Acts 2, verses 14 through 41. I'm not going to read these all, but Peter stands up with the 11 around him, and he raises his voice, because there were, several thousand people there, and he begins to tell them what's going on. He said, these guys are not drunk like you think they're drunk. It's too early in the morning for them to be drunk on regular wine. They're drunk on new wine. This is the presence of the Lord, and he begins to go through the Old Testament and tell the prophecies of what was happening. Then he begins to go and to share about how there's an open door for the Lord to come and touch and change and bless the lives of everybody there. And it says that 3,000 people accepted the message and were baptized in water that day. That's a pretty good first service. 3,000. Now, that's glorious, but I think about this, as a pastor, I wonder how many people they had baptizing. Because I know when I was in school, we had an annual Easter baptism, and we baptized about a dozen people at a time because we had so many. And so we'd have several teams involved in that. But I'm thinking, man, if one guy baptized 3,000, he'd be a prune afterwards. That would be really, really tough. Then I'm also thinking, 3,000 the first day, man, how do you get the kids' ministry ready for the next meeting? There's a lot of practical. They didn't know all these things. They just did what they did. But we see that same thing. We see the Holy Spirit coming with the people, empowering them, and from that, they're sent out, and they're able to reach and bless and answer the questions of those that are in need. you know, during the times that we're in, as people become afraid and as more and more events in the economy and so many other things, we can be people of good news. We can be people that even though finances may be shaky and other things are shaky, we can be people of peace. We can be rocks that can be encouragement to other people. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 28, verse 19. He showed us that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. You know, remember that he said that we're to go to teach and to baptize. And literally the word there, nations, is the word ethnos. And it means ethnic groups, ethnic and people groups. And so what he's saying is that we're called to reach everybody. We're called to reach those that are around us, you know. And even in ethnicity, it's changing around us and that sort of thing. And, you know, and I've thought about this. I thought, you know, I think that I may need to have to get some Rosetta Stone software and start learning some languages. Because, you know, we always have, well, they should learn our language. Well, I'm not going to get into that. You know, we'll get into sin in a hurry in there. But it's like, if we're going to minister to people around us and they're not speaking our language, you know, unless you have divine help, you really need to have some way to communicate. You know, and so maybe we need to take that step to reach out and to those around us and that whole thing. But we're called to reach all ethnic groups, all people groups. And some of you can reach people that I could never reach, and then I can reach people you could never reach. But God can use all of us and our backgrounds and our training to reach all kind of people and all kind of people groups. It means people of similar style and interest. In other words, again, we're, you know, that for examples, if you like to fish or you like to hunt, you know, or if you like to shop, okay, I'm going to get everybody here eventually, you know, that are different things and interests that you have, or golf or whatever else. It's a natural area that you can be friends and develop camaraderie, and when someone has a place of felt need, that you're able to reach in and to minister to them. You know, parents and parents groups and teens and children, you know, and doctors and lawyers and, you know, and singles and whatever group you have, there are areas that we have that are unique to us that we can have input into the lives of other people of similar styles and interests, that sort of thing. We're surrounded by people who don't have relationship with God. You know, and even though we live in quote-unquote the Bible Belt and probably the buckle of the Bible Belt, you know, there was a time that we met on a Sunday afternoon in a gymnasium. Some of you remember those days. It seemed like, oh, this is good, we can sleep in. But then after a while, you sleep in, and it's like you're waiting all day to go to 2 o'clock church. And so that actually got hard, too. But I remember one of the things that I was amazed, you know, because I thought that all the subdivisions would be empty on Sunday mornings because we're the belt, you know, the buckle of the Bible Belt. But guess what I found out? The majority of people aren't in church anywhere. I mean, it's really the exception. And was in a good neighborhood, not the one I'm in now, but in a good neighborhood and others. And that doesn't mean that maybe they go to other times, other services. I'm not trying to judge there. But I just realized that a lot of people no longer consider church relevant. They no longer consider Christians as an option and for whatever reason. And it just really struck me as like, wow. Even here in the belt of the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt, it's like we're losing ground. And so God has called us to be aware that there are people around us that have needs. Kathy and I are strategizing. There's a couple of movement across the street that we've talked to some, and they're unchurched. And so we're talking about we're going to try to see if we can have them over to have dinner. You know, not to invite them at the, you know, dinner to come to church, but to establish a relationship. And then through that relationship, and it's interesting because it's the same house that those of you that are regular know this story, those of you that are visiting today or new wouldn't know it, but it's the same house that that a few years ago, several years ago, that on a Sunday morning when I was already here and Kathy was just about to go out, she saw an ambulance across the street, and she went across and met for the first time Mary Janet, this gal that lived there, and who at that time was probably 70s or better, and her husband had just died, and Kathy spent time there and came to church, and we as a church prayed for her. Well, Kathy befriended her, and then I befriended her, and we did a lot of things with her, and I think Joyce and some others did as well, and until she went home to be with the Lord this last year, and I did her service, her funeral, and knowing that she was walking with the Lord. And that all came because we took time in the midst of a crisis to go in. Kathy took the time to go over, introduce herself, friendship, and we went to that that first service they just had for that funeral. They just had a graveside. We went to it. Kathy and I went to it. Didn't know anybody there except Mary Janet that we'd met. But we went there, and it made an impact on the family. And then when I did the service again, it was an incredible thing because we had relationship. And that's what evangelism is. It's not just knocking on doors or trying to get someone to pray a prayer. It's sowing seeds and sharing with people our lives and our hearts in the process. Surround with people at work, at home, leisure, wherever we are. As you've heard me say many times, not original me, that people don't care how much we know till they know how much we care. And I think that sometimes people are turned off by Christianity and by the church because we want to try to impress them with this or that or the other or programs or everything else in the world, and they just want to know, do you care for me? Do you care enough to listen to me? Do you care enough to take time to do this or to help or whatever? And we can do that in all the areas that we've talked about, that we can show them, we can build trust, we can build inroads. See, people around us are looking for someone to listen. Even someone that seems so hard that they would never listen, there's times that they're in need and they want to listen. James 1:19 says that we should be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak. And as who knows who came with it, that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. So we should listen at least twice as much as we speak. But I'm a preacher. I have an exemption from that, right? So, but, you know, that's true. It's like, boy, we have to learn to listen and really listen. They're looking for people that will listen, someone that will care, someone with hope, you know, that someone that's willing to take time and really listen to what they have to say. And, you know, I had an example sometimes, and I know I can be this way because, and I teach a Streams class in Art of Hearing God, and one of the sections is on listening. And the section on listening talks about different kinds of listening. And most all the forms of listening are bad. You know, until you get to the really good form. And there's the kind that you listen enough to try to figure out what you can say and what you can tell, and so you can get it in, right? And I've had to do a lot of repenting in my life, you know, where you're always trying to tell stories and you get in there and you don't listen. There was a guy that used to play tennis with, and he's a lawyer here in town. We were pretty good friends, and we played doubles once a week. And I remember even if he asked a question and you started talking to him, it was like he was at the office on the clock. It was like, you know, like, hurry up and get through, And you couldn't say it, you couldn't tell any story or anything, so just like, so you just gotta, okay. And it was totally subconscious with him, and I know it was probably, and I know he came highly stressed from his office to the courts, and that was his, you know, big relaxing thing. But it just showed me, man, God, don't let me be that way. Help me to be open and not my mind racing and all these things I got to do and all, and just to give focused attention, as Kathy loves to say, so I can listen, care, and share hope with others. Also, D, this is on your next part of the sheet, people are looking for someone who's real, you know, someone who's unhypocritical. And the word hypocrisy in the Greek language I've shared this with you before, is the word for mask. It comes out of the Greek language, the Greek culture, that the plays of that day, that in the plays, the actors, actresses had masks, and they have a happy mask or an angry mask or, you know, various, and they literally would hold these masks up. And when Paul says have unhypocritical faith, he's talking about don't wear a mask. And the truth is a lot of us, you know, when it's time to go to church, it's like, where's that mask? You know, I got to have my church mask on. You know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. And, you know, it's either like, I'm doing great or I'm just doing terrible. You know, but we look for that mask. And around other people, we're supposed to wear this mask. Well, we're just supposed to be who we are and be real and not have a mask on or not have hypocrisy, but to have a genuine life, to have authenticating integrity. How's that for a phrase? Authenticating integrity. You know, that the integrity of our heart and life bears witness, you know, authenticates that. And more than just good intentions, you know, and we can be someone that's available. If we're going to help people, we have to take time. We have to sometimes change our schedules. We have to even if we're in a hurry somewhere else, and sometimes we need to listen to the Lord and say, Lord, do I need to stop here and take time for this person and share or do that? Very, very important. Remember the lifestyle of Jesus? in Luke 5, 27 through 32. And this is a passage that we've referenced in this series before, and we've talked about, but it's about Jesus took time. His lifestyle was in getting involved in the lives of others. Wherever he went, whether he was in Nazareth in Galilee, or whether he came down to Jerusalem, or the various places that he traveled through the land of Israel, he was always taking time to be with people. People that were liked and people that weren't liked. And what we have in Luke 5, 27 through 32, is we have Jesus, when he's going along, and there's the tax collector, you know, I know we're at IRS season, and there's the tax collector there who is a despised individual because he, as I've said before, he worked for the Romans, and he collected taxes from the Jews, and he would actually skim and collect more than was owed that he would take for himself. And so they were hated by the Jews. But Jesus comes along, and he sees this tax collector, Levi, and he says, "Follow me. Come join with us." And that just rang all the religious bells of all the religious people. They're like, "What are you doing? Don't you know we don't like this guy? This guy's the bad guy. This guy's the enemy. This guy robs from us. You're going to ask him to go with you. Well, if you're bringing someone like that in your group, I'm not going to hang around you." We'd never say or think those things. I know, I'm telling you what you hear other people do and say in the whole process. But Jesus not only asked him and to follow him, but that night, Levi has a banquet, and he invites all his friends. And who are his friends? Tax collectors, more despised people. And so you have a whole house full of despised people. And Jesus, Lord and Savior of the world, God Almighty incarnate that came down to live among us, he chooses to spend that evening in a room full of what one translation calls scum, others call despicable people that they don't like, okay? And this is those times. If someone's a tax collector in here, I'm not talking about specific things here, okay? I'm talking about this, all right? But you know, Jesus spent time with people that others rejected. But because he did that, he had inroads and ways to reach them that no one else would, because they wouldn't even be a friend of them. They didn't want to associate with them. They had religious rules against even touching or getting around them. They were unclean. But Jesus didn't care about that. He went by the law of grace, the rule of grace. And he was a physician for the sick. He was a savior for the lost. And he was a friend to the sinner. And that's what we're called to be. Okay, as we wrap this up and work our way through it, let's make it really practical. There's three stages of evangelism, and we're going to talk about this. It could apply to all forms, but again, we're talking about in relationship evangelism. And all of these are important. And first of all, there's cultivation. Think in terms here of if you're planting a crop of corn. It was interesting when I was in North Carolina this last week at the small group of about 60, as I was sitting at a dinner table, there was a guy beside me, and I found out he was a corn farmer from Nebraska. We had a wonderful time visiting and sharing, and actually I was talking to him about the streams classes I teach, and he's going to try to see if he can get a group and fly me up to teach a class in Nebraska. That'd be kind of cool. But I was asking him about, because he was a corn farmer, and I asked him, I said, "Well, you raise corn?" I said, "I've heard this. Do you raise corn?" This has nothing to do with the subject. "But do you raise corn for people or for feed?" And he said, "For feed." I said, "Well, that's what I read, that most corn raised goes for feed." And he said, "Yeah, that's what they did and all." But we had a wonderful time visiting. But I thought of that in relation to this, that if you're going to have a crop, first thing you got to do is break up the ground. You know, you have to cultivate. You have to prepare the soil. And so this is the appeal to the heart through relationships, the way that, because just as in the natural, if you're here from Louisiana, you know that by the end of summer, the red clay base that we have, the ground can be like concrete. It can be very, very hard. And guess what? That we Southerners can be very, very hard-hearted and stubborn too. You know, and I know that when it's like that, it's so hard that if you don't keep it watered, it can rip your house apart. You know, it's interesting. We do that, but even that, we've noticed the last couple of years that we've had doors that literally would not meet. But rather than reset them, now that the rains have come, they move back. You know, and so as long as it doesn't break bricks and all, I'm happy. You know, as long as everything keeps moving in and out. But it does that. It gets dry. It gets hard-hearted. And so cultivation means that God gives us a way that we can help break the hardness, break through the walls that are there. And this is, again, done through relationships. It's, again, done by not making someone think that there we're trying to get a quota or that we're just out for something ourselves, but we're there because we care and we just want to be a friend. You know, that there's not really a hidden agenda, that we can sit down and we can be friends with them. And in doing that, that we build that relationship. And whatever, I remember, again, a tennis story that when I was playing tennis and was on a team one time, one of two teams I had that went state and beyond, and on this particular team, everybody on it was doctors and lawyers except me, and most of the guys, well, if any of the other guys on the team were Christians, they never blew their cover, I'll just put it that way, okay, and they kind of kept it to themselves. But I remember we were about to go to the state tournament, and we'd won the North Louisiana, about to go to state, and our star singles player in our last practice session fell and hurt his leg. And the captain of our team immediately turned to me, because, you know, his preacher says, "You're a preacher, come pray, you're supposed to pray, you're supposed to hear God." And I thought, how wonderful that all this, and I did, we prayed for him, and he played in the tournament. And we lost, but he still played in the tournament, you know, it wasn't his fault. But I thought about that, you know, when you develop a relationship with people, that who you are, whether you talk about it or not, they know. And in times of need, it'll open up. So cultivating of the soul, the heart. Sowing is appeal to the mind. You know, you open up the soul, and then you have to plant the seed. You have to sow the seed. And that's through the mind. Cultivating is the heart, and then the mind is where there's Q&A, questions, answers, sharing, you know, back and forth, and teaching, and what about this, and what does this mean, and back and forth, and that whole process. And then the final part in the stage of evangelism is reaping, and that's the appeal to the will. First, we had the heart, that there's the inroads into the heart, into the life of the person, and then from that, there's the mind dealing with questions and answers and that sort of thing. But then there has to come to the place of decision, and that's an act of the will. If they decide, yes, we want to respond to this, no, we don't want to respond to this, or maybe we want to wait a while, or we want to think about this some more, or that sort of thing. Well, those are all important steps in the evangelism process. There's at least three, and could be many more, what we might call doors to the human heart, or inroads, practical ways, you know, entertainment or leisure. Again, this is that we've mentioned this before, that we're doing things with people, like I was talking about playing on a tennis team with guys in tennis, and through that became an inroad to their hearts and to their needs. Common interests and habits, you know, when you do things with people. And that sort of process, you develop relationship there. But also times of crisis or felt need. Again, I mentioned this a message or two ago, that there can be times where a person that would absolutely have nothing to do with Christianity, for whatever reason, or nothing to do with you, or whatever, that all of a sudden they're in a situation where maybe a family member or daughter, there's a crisis or a health issue or something else comes up, and all of a sudden all those walls and all those defenses can go down in a second if they think you might have answers, if you might have health, and that you can pray or you can do something. And so those can be times, you know, that people that seem to have everything all together or have no needs or no ways you could ever reach them, in a time of personal crisis, God can open up their hearts if we'll be the vessel that's there and that God has, that we've had a relationship with them in there. Some lifestyle implications is we need to invest our lives with people. You say, well, I'm an intercessor. I'm a prayer person. I'm just going to stay in the closet. And I wonder if any of us, my mom actually had a prayer closet. In their house, they built this big room and they had a prayer closet. So that's the only place I've ever seen a real prayer closet. We just kind of use that phrase. But we can't just say, well, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to sit back and pray. You know, if the church is out feeding the poor, or if we're out doing some kind of an outreach in a mall or someone else, I'm just going to pray for those going. That's not my thing. Well, the truth is, none of us are really comfortable in any of that. It's always outside our comfort zone. But we need to decide, it doesn't have to be these formal outreaches. It can just be finding out the names of your neighbors across the street. You know, the sad thing is, I don't really know the people up and down my street that much. You know, we've met some. And, you know, Mark Scully and I were talking before service. We have, because last week he and Josh graciously took the the trailer home for me. And this particular guy, it's kind of a his and her, you know, blended marriage, blended kids, lots of them. So they have lots of vehicles. So they have them around the back and all. They always park some on the street right behind my driveway. And so Josh and Mark had to hand push the trailer from the street all the way back my driveway and around last week and all. And, you know, Mark said, I think I ought to send some to that neighbor. And I said, you know, yeah, I've often thought about it, but I'm not sure that what I would say to him would actually endear him to the kingdom of God. You know, because you can get frustrated. You don't ever do this. I'm just confessing my sins. You can confess your sins to somebody else of that. But sometimes we don't want to reach our neighbors because we don't like them. You know, they got a noisy dog, or they do this, or they do that, and why can't they be perfect like me, you know, or this sort of thing. That's just silly. We need to love people. We need to quit hanging out with just Christians or just church people. And we need to be willing to spend time. Jesus didn't hang out with church people. He went out, you know, with the tax collectors and others. And some of you even use the phrase Christian ghetto, you know, that we're so afraid. And I don't want to confuse you, but so afraid with like the phrase the world, you know, those outside the church. We get so afraid of that, and I'm not putting anybody to understand this, don't take offense or anything, but that we want to protect ourselves from the world, that we you know, we keep our kids away from schools, we keep everything in Christian schools and everything in there, and that's fine. And our kids went to Christian, Tiffany's here, went to Christian schools some, and Jason did some, they're in public schools some, everything else and all. But if all of our lives, if we just keep all of our family away from anything to do with the world, we're never going to reach anybody. We're never going to touch lives. We're never going to change. And I'm not saying we're to, you know, find a good Christian school and you've got the money, do it. You know, and if not, you know, find it. I understand the problems and all that. And I'm just saying, let's not just get so wrapped up in the mind Christian ghetto that we're not available to be with other people and have relationships with other people, that we don't set aside time to talk to them and share with them, be a friend, and just, you know, go across the street and help them with something or do something or offer that sort of thing. I remember one time in a neighborhood I used to be in that we went on vacation. We were gone longer, and the St. Augustine grass really grew in that yard. I had a real gift for growing grass. Gardens we kill, but I real good gift for growing grass. It gets so thick, and I always dreaded coming home because it would just you'd have to mow it twice. And I came home, and it was mowed. And one of my neighbors had mowed it for me. Well, that endeared my heart. He's a great guy, right? You know, it's a great guy. I'll stay away 3 weeks next time. But, you know, it's like, what would we do that? Oh, you know, they might have a particular way they want it mowed. Something, you know, but we just have to think about things like that, taking times. We're called to be bridge builders and peacemakers with those outside the faith. We're called to, you know, Christians, or it says we were first called Christians at Antioch, I believe, and it literally means little Christ. In other words, when people look at us, it's like looking at Jesus. We're an example of what Jesus is like. So we're to be the bridge to help others to come into peace with the Lord. We have to be intentional. That means that we need to have a plan, putting into action. Your plan, your action plan for this week might be, yes, to just start praying for your neighbors, or to start praying for your people at work, or your people at leisure. And maybe you don't say anything or do anything with them, but you just set aside some time you're going to pray for them. Because a lot of times I have to pray and say, God, would you change my heart? I really want you to touch this person or this neighbor or this thing, but I know I don't have a real pure heart there, and I want you to really... So I just ask for your heart for them, a compassionate for them. How can I bless them? How can I be of help there? And so just do that, and then just start getting a plan. You know, well, like I said, we've got this couple across the street. We've talked to them 2-3 times and that sort of thing, and now we want to invite them over and just have a meal and not, you know, just to become friends and do that. That's our action plan. I don't know if we're going anywhere or not. If they never come to church or any other church, at least they'll have friends across the street. And we can develop that relationship and sow seed. And they may have something to give to us. We can do that. Remember, being a friend and a servant leads individuals to the Savior. So that's our series. And it's just a 3-part series. The other messages are available. But let me just say, it's an ongoing thing. We're called to make a difference. Shreveport, Bossier, Minden, Houghton, Blanchard, and all the places that we come from, everywhere we are, should be better because of us. Let's determine this week, this month, that wherever we go, at work or play or study or wherever we are, that we're going to carry the presence of the Lord, encouraging words, and just bless people in these areas, that we can make a difference in our community. Let's pray.